One of my biggest pet peeves in preaching is when preachers start off their sermon by telling you what they're not going to preach about. Don't tell me what you're not going to preach about, because I may just spend the whole rest of the time wishing that you'd preached on the thing you're not preaching about instead of the boring thing you're actually talking about. Well, today, I need to do this thing that I dislike terribly. Because this gospel reading, you see, though not what I will eventually get around to preaching about, it has been rattling around in my mind all week. It's Jesus' parable of the wicked tenants who beat and eject the landlord's representatives until they finally decide that they are going to kill the landlord's son in order to seize possession of the vineyard. The parable is a striking allegory, one that the listeners to Jesus that day would have understood immediately to be about God and the prophets, and which we know today to be an allegory of what will happen to Jesus when he finally arrives in Jerusalem. But this past week, something crystallized for me that had not fully ever before. And it was probably because of yet another mass shooting in our country. Another occasion of innocent lives brutally gunned down by unstable people with all too easy access to military-grade weaponry. Now, I've always been uncomfortable with Jesus's more violent parables, and this is certainly one of them, with Jesus talking about beatings and stonings and eventually with cold-blooded murder. But this week, it really stood out to me that it is not the God character in the parable who perpetrates the violence. It is the tenants. It is us, people, human beings. We are the violent ones. We are the ones who think that violence is the answer to our problems and our desires and our feelings of insecurity. We are the ones who tolerate a world where mass murders are somehow an acceptable price for particular so-called freedoms. Jesus tells this parable not only as an allegory of his passion, but also as a condemnation of the human propensity to violence. Now, we are followers of Jesus, and so we stand with him in his divine rejection of weapons and violence. And we must pray for the grace to stop being complicit in a world that is run by brutal tenants, and seek new roles to play within this parable that lead our society away from its weak resignation to such killing. As Christians, we are going to have to do more, and say more, and risk more to stand against our nation's grant of easy access to weapons that have no other purpose than to take human life as quickly as possible. Do not go numb, dear friends. Don't get resigned to this. Don't become cynical and jaded. We have too much work to do. I believe Jesus wants us to live out and within a different parable altogether, one in which the tenants actually listen to the messengers and actually embrace the Son and eject from the vineyard all those who would sow rancor, in violence in the name of God. Okay, so that's the sermon I'm not preaching today. Sorry. Instead, what I want to talk about today is goals. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in this little letter to the Philippians that we heard from this morning. Paul writes, "Not that I have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus." Goals, we learned even from a young age, are very important. Goals motivate and inspire us. Goals are how we do great and hard things. And that's true not only for individuals, but also for organizations and communities like Transfiguration. Hopefully, by now, you know that as a church, we have a whole bunch of goals, a long list of them, that the vestry adopted way back in January, that we intend to help guide us forward for the next 4 to 5 years. Goals about evangelism and inviting more people to experience the gospel within our community. Goals about formation and expanding our knowledge of the Christian life. Goals about our facilities and being better stewards of this beautiful campus. Goals about showing compassion and mercy to more and more people. Yes, we have many goals. And I could stand here and tell you about them literally for hours in hopes that you might better understand how much your giving matters to our pursuit of them. Because the truth is that we need to be more expansive in our compassionate outreach. And yet budgetary tightness is stifling our ability to honor long-standing commitments and partnerships, let alone pursue new ideas. We want to take better care of our campus. And even though it may seem like things around here in this campus, these buildings have never looked better, the truth is that there are several years worth of deferred capital maintenance that we simply can't afford. We want to expand our worship life to draw new people into our community. People who we all know are out there. People who we know are hungry to encounter and experience God and to worship God in meaningful ways, but who don't feel at home in our current patterns of worship. And yet we can't afford any more clergy or musicians or ministers to make any of that possible. That's just naming a few of the goals. And they are big, and I think they're exciting. And what each one of us decides to do about giving matters to our ability as a whole church to pursue them. Which reminds me of a conversation I had with a parishioner not long ago. This person has been a member here for many years. And she came and met with me and wondered aloud why it is that we followed up with her when she hadn't pledged. And why it is that we check in with people at the end of the year when they don't ultimately fulfill the amount that they said they were going to. After all, she said, we all know that it's just a few families around here who pay for everything. The rest of our pledges don't really matter anyway. Now remember, this is a person who's been a member for many years. And she said it to me like she was in on a really good secret. Like she was, you know, letting me know she knew. She knew that it didn't really matter. So that was the day that I made a commitment to myself to stand up here and to tell you from right here the God's honest truth. That when I talk to you about every member mattering, about every pledge counting, I'm not saying it to boost your self-esteem. I say it because it's true. There are not just a few families around here who pay for everything. We don't have any Rockefellers or Vanderbilts. Our endowment is valued at less than our annual operating budget. Think about that. Yes, we have a few families of significant means, and they give from their wealth, but we live as a church on pledges of $3,000 and $4,000 and $5,000. This is very important for you to know, because we are stretching for some big goals around here. Goals that are not about prestige and comfort. Goals that are not about helping us keep up with the Joneses of the Dallas church scene because we want to be cool like all the other cool Dallas churches. These goals are about how fully and faithfully we will genuinely seek and serve Christ in all persons, in every single last human being. And as we stretch for these goals, it will not be Daddy Warbucks who pays for them. It will not be when one of us wins the lottery. And I can't tell you how many people have told me that over the years. Gosh, just when I win the lottery, you know, that'll be the day. You're not going to win the lottery. Call me a prophet. It will not be when some proverbial rich person makes it happen. It will be you. And it will be me. You are transfiguration. I am transfiguration. We are transfiguration. You and me. It's us. Which brings me back to the Apostle Paul and his talk about stretching and reaching for the goal. Now, when Paul was talking about the goal, he wasn't talking about some pet special project that he had in mind that he was shooting for. He wasn't talking about his mission to the Gentiles or planting new churches or his correspondence with all the various communities that he had founded around the Roman Empire. The goal that Paul was referring to, the goal that he prized and valued more than anything else, the goal that kept him going, motivated, moving, in spite of his terribly, terribly difficult circumstances, that goal is Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. Life in and with and through Christ must be our ultimate and true goal. All the rest is just details. All the rest is the how and not the what. When we talk about new programs and fixing facilities and hiring new staff, they are all subsumed under the main goal of loving Jesus Christ and following him, of knowing him and the power of his resurrection. Without that at our heart, at our center, at our core, we are not the church. We're just some sort of pathetic imitation of the Rotary Club. With Christ at our center, at our heart, as our prize, we are who we are meant to be. He is the one for whom we yearn. He is the one to whom we reach. He is the one who takes us out of ourselves and carries us forward into eternity. And the beautiful hope that is ours as Christians is that even as we are leaning toward Christ, even as he becomes more and more our center, the one we are striving for, he is in turn leaning toward us. He is grasping us. He is pulling us one by one closer and closer to him. Which is why it is that we can keep going at all, even in the face of this crazy and violent world, even when serving more is hard, even when giving more is costly. We can keep moving forward toward the one who stopped at nothing, not even the cross, to accomplish his very own goal of loving us forever. And all of God's people said,